another account that tells us something about Christ. Look at verse 1. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there six water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing two or three firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, Draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bare it. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, than that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for every word of Scripture, and some words we do not understand, and some passages we do not understand very well, but every word is inspired, every word is given for a purpose, and every passage has something that we may learn. And so I thank you that that is true of this passage as well. Help us to learn what you want us to learn from it this morning. We're not going to be able to see and learn everything that you've contained there. It's an infinite book. It's a supernatural book. But you have something for us this morning for us to take away, something for us to learn and absorb and meditate on, and I pray that you would do that. Help us to be submitted to that. Help our hearts and our minds to be attentive and focused now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Our life on this earth, as we all know, has frequent struggle and difficulty and failure and pain and challenges. This is life. Every day, every week, we go through these kinds of things on various levels. And we can fixate on that and pity ourselves and think, you know, woe is me, my life is so hard. And we can become bitter because of how much pain I'm going through and how hard it is. Or we can fixate on the struggle and become proud because we didn't let it break us. You know, woe is me on one hand. Woe is me because my life's so hard and I'm angry at God for letting my life be hard. Or look at me because I've come out on top and it's been hard, but I figured out a way to win. And we can become proud. And in either case, we can leave God and his purposes out of the picture because life is about struggle and it's too much for me and so I'm persecuted, or I'm greater than my trials and so look at me, I'm victorious here. And we ought to be including God in the picture and thinking about what God wants to accomplish through it all. I read a prayer letter recently from a missionary, and they were talking about a recent seminar that they had hosted on the mission field, and they had brought in a visiting speaker who spoke to the audience about emotional pain and how to handle that pain from a biblical perspective. And there was somebody, an attendee, came up to the speaker later, and they asked them this question. They said, How can you teach about emotional pain when you've only had a perfect life? And that quote made me sad because there's some bitterness that's reflected there. You don't know what you're talking about because you have had the perfect life, but I haven't. I know about that, and you don't. And it's not a reasonable perspective because all of us know what that means. Not all pain is the same. Not all experiences are identical. But I think we all could talk about something like emotional pain, because this is part of life. But that perspective was not reasonable, but it was a bitter one, a pain-filled one, and it's easy for humans to have this kind of perspective. I have had it so much more difficult than you have. This is the tendency to think We tend to magnify our current pain and minimize others' pain. Well, that sounds hard, but let me tell you about my situation, and then you won't feel so bad about yours. This is the tendency that we have. We can also think about the good old days, and we have that phrase, because how it used to be was so much easier than how it is now. I mean, even my own past is so much easier than my present. And we can think this way. We can minimize the pain of the past because it's not as hard as it is now. We can even think longingly of the future. I'll be so glad when this current thing is over because then it will be easier. This is how we think. We become worried about our current challenges, or we agonize over our current shortcomings, and we fail to have the right perspective about it all. And as we're in this kind of situation, what's going to happen, and why won't this stop, and so on, it can cause us to ask this question. Does God care? Life's hard. Does God care about it? Does he know? Does he see? Does he care? A songwriter named Frank Graff asked this question in a well-known hymn. And the hymn is called, Does Jesus Care? And I think he well captures a common question of human hearts. This is what the lyrics say. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply from mirth or song? As the burdens press and the cares distress, and the way grows weary and long, does Jesus care when my way is dark with a nameless dread and fear? As the daylight fades into deep night shades, does he care enough to be near? Does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist some temptation strong? When for my deep grief there is no relief, though my tears flow all the night long? Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me, and my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks? Is it aught to him? Does he see? And the refrain goes like this. Oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. You can hear that it moves me, and it should move us, because the more that we see things from God's perspective, the more we realize that we are not enough. We like to rely on our strength and be optimistic and think, yeah, you know, I'll do the workouts, I'll figure it out, I'll get this done. But the more that we see things from a biblical perspective, the more we see that we won't get it done. We can't get it done. If it depends on us, it will not happen. We will fail. And maybe we think we don't fail, but that's because we don't see our sin. That's because we don't see how God sees things. We see our failure, we see our sin, we see the needs around us. We might go through life and we feel like everything's great, everything's going well, but it's because we don't see needs. We don't see our own deficiencies. We don't see somebody else's needs and their sin and their distress. We don't see it, but God does. And the more that we see these needs, the more we could tend to feel despairing about them because we can't do anything about it. And when we go through, you know, I think about the folks in Ukraine going through that war. It's been what? It's been 2 years now since that started. And folks in the Middle East, several months now of war. And so many people caught in the middle, and we talk about casualties, the casualties of war, and there are a lot of those people, they didn't start the war, they're not helping the war, they're not contributing at all to it, but they bear the pain of it and the destruction of it. And I think about that year after year, when will this end? Does God care? Missionary Mark Preem in Odessa, Ukraine, his life the last 2 years has been delivering food to hungry people and the gospel. Oh, day after day after day, he's working to help. But there's so much he can't do. I'm thankful that he's faithful in doing that and God's using him. But it can be easy when we go through these times to just think, when is there going to be any relief? Does God care? Because if he cared, wouldn't this be stopping? Does Jesus care? Yes. Yes, he does. We can know that he cares. And we don't see something catastrophic like a war in our passage in John chapter 2. But we do find Christ's care manifested in maybe the opposite kind of situation. A war is on a grand scale, and it's terrible and catastrophic and deadly and full of pain. And here we find the Lord caring about something that is inconsequential and small and easily could go overlooked. But the Lord's care is still evident and still extended. It was highly significant. It was a minor thing on the world stage, but it was highly significant at the time to the people who were a part of it. The world didn't even know it happened. It was so small, so unimportant, but it captured God's attention. And it was recorded in God's word for us to read about it thousands of years later. And this reminds me, does Jesus care? Yes, he cares. I know he cares. If he cared about something like this, he cares about your life and mine and the things that we go through. We will see this morning in our text that Jesus cares and that he demonstrated that his actions at even something like a wedding. In verse 1, John chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "In the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee." And I want us to see that Jesus cares about our joyful times. A marriage, it says, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage, and they were there. He cares about our joyful times. He cares about everything. And we could talk about, there were some cultural things that went on here at this wedding. At this time, a marriage feast was not like it is today for us here in the United States. It was a several day, up to 7 days of feasting. It was a big deal, and the visitors were the guests were invited, and they were expected to stay. It was a grand celebration of the bride and the groom being married, and all of the provisions were tediously and meticulously planned for, and everything was laid out, and it was a joyful time. And the host was the groom and his family. It was hosted at his parents' house, and all of these places were set out for the guests. It was a joyful time, and we know God cares about marriage because the Bible tells us he invented marriage. Genesis 2 verse 18, it says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him." In verse 21, "The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall the man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Turn over to Mark chapter 10 for a moment, and we'll see that God invented marriage. He cares about marriage. He cares about our joyful times. And marriage is one of those times. Weddings are one of those times. Mark chapter 10, verse 2, "And the Pharisees came to Jesus and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? And he answered and said to them, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered a red wheel of divorcement and to put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation God made them male and female, and for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. God causes two people to come together. He brings them together. They are one flesh. And God says, we shouldn't rip that asunder. We shouldn't pull that apart. What God joins, let not man put asunder. And so God invented marriage. God designed marriage. God is behind marriage. The Bible says, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. And God is in favor of it. And so God cares about our joyful times, such as a marriage. But we might say, because weddings occur millions of times every year all around the world, there are probably things more commonplace than that, but so commonplace. I mean, there are millions of them. Just because God invented it, would he really care about these things? Would he really pay too much attention to one of those weddings in particular? I think about another invention that we use a lot, which is the light bulb. And Thomas Edison is credited with inventing the light bulb. And I think if he were alive today, I doubt he would want to come into your house and take a look at your light bulbs. He's seen a lot of them. And they're so common. He invented it, yes, but he probably doesn't want to come and look at yours. And we might think, well, God, does God really care about my situation? Well, yes, he does. He invented marriage. But God isn't disinterested in marriage just because it happens a lot. He does care. A wedding is a joyful and an exciting occasion, and Christ was there in Cana for that marriage. He went and he dedicated his time. He set time aside from his human life, and he was there. He showed his care for that couple by attending their wedding. He was there to participate in the celebration, and the Lord still cares about our joyful times. And that can be a blessing to us. Where he is not disinterested in us, we know he cares. He cares. He cares not only about our joyful times, but he cares about our problems. Look at John chapter 2, verse 3. We see a problem that came up. And again, how significant was this problem? Well, in the grand scheme of things, on a world stage, it wasn't significant at all. But God still cared. Christ still cared. John chapter 2, verse 3. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. And we could talk about what this wine was. The word wine in the New Testament deals not only with alcohol, which is how the word is always used now, but it also talks about fresh and pure grape juice. So just because the word wine is here does not mean it was alcohol. The Bible speaks negatively and very discouragingly about the use of alcohol as a beverage. We ought not to drink alcohol as a beverage because it changes us, it affects us, it inhibits us, and it causes us to act in wicked ways. And God says over and over in his scripture, don't go there, don't do that, don't drink it as a beverage, don't use it that way. And so Jesus did not make alcohol for this wedding. He would not participate in that. But they wanted this grape juice. They wanted wine. They were looking for more, and they had run out. And for them, it was a problem. But for us today, it's not a problem. We just read about it and say, wow, that must have been uncomfortable. That must have been frustrating to run out. And across the land, a few miles away, for people who were not at the wedding, would they have really been worried about this? No, it wasn't that big of a deal. And on the world stage, nobody even notices that this particular wedding ran out of wine in the feast and they didn't have any more. But the Lord cared. It was a problem, but really it's not that big of a problem on the grand scale. But the Lord cared. Mary, Jesus' mother, had a problem. It says, when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. She knew about this lack. She knew about this deficiency, and that tells us that she was involved in the wedding. She was helping, no doubt, to probably back in the kitchen to prepare, and she was guiding the servants. It says later in verse 5 that she commanded the servants to follow Christ. You do what he said. You obey him. Do what he tells you to do. She had the authority to give them orders like that. So she was probably in charge of the kitchen, helping out. And so the problem of running out of wine was her problem as well. Jesus' mother had a problem, and the Lord cared about that. She didn't cause the problem. You know, she wasn't drinking at all, and she may not have even been involved with the laying up of provisions. Maybe somebody else was in charge of that, and they didn't plan well enough, but the problem was in her lap. If you ever felt like that, you're dealing with the problems that somebody else caused, and I didn't cause it, but it was their fault, and now I've got to deal with it. I'm glad the Lord cares about that. I'm glad the Lord doesn't say that to us. Well, hey, you caused that problem. It's not my problem. You figure out how to deal with that. The Lord doesn't have any problems. We cause all the problems. But he cares about us, and he cares about our problems. I think about the bridegroom in this situation. He had a more serious problem with this lack than Mary did, because it reflected back on him and his family. If you ran out of something like wine at the feast, everybody would soon know, and it would be embarrassing. Maybe even you'd have some ridicule because of that. Because, I mean, you've been planning for this wedding for how long, and you didn't have this planned properly? We like to be planners. And some personalities really take extra pains to not have any surprises when the moment arrives. Because if you run out, or if you overlook something, or if you forget something, that reflects badly on you. And so you will do everything you have to do to make sure nothing runs out. Everything is planned for. Well, they had a problem. And I don't know how this bridegroom felt about it. Maybe he was the planning sort. Maybe this really bothered him. But again, on Israel, on the national stage of Israel, did this problem of wine really register at all? Did it catch any national attention? I don't think so. But the Lord cared. We know he cared. He not only cares about our problems, but he cares about how those problems are resolved. I'm thankful that he cares about that. We can care about each other's problems, and we can say, boy, that, you know, it's really tough. I hope you figure that out. There's nothing I can really do for you. I feel sympathy for you, but I can't do anything for it. I can't fix it, and honestly, it doesn't really bother me. It doesn't affect me either way how you resolve it. I just want it to be resolved, and we kind of just wash our hands of it, and off we go. And that's life for us. But the Lord cares. The Lord cares about our problems. He knows what our problems are, and he cares about how to resolve. And I'm thankful for that. Look at verse 3. It says, when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. He was responding to her, and he's saying, you expect me to resolve it in a certain way, but I'm telling you, that's not appropriate right now. But he did have a resolution in mind. Because then his mother saith unto the servants, verse 5, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. I don't know what he has planned, but he has something planned, because he cares. He has a specific resolution in mind. Verse 6, and there were set there 6 water pots of stone. These water pots were for the Jews, the visitors, the guests, to wash their hands in. Very humble pots. These were not the ornate, fancy kind of serving pots. These were humble water pots and lowly things, lowly containers and vessels. And Jesus used those. He does care about how problems are resolved. He uses the lowly and the humble things to do his work. And that's a blessing for us to know. But I'm assuming that Mary thought Christ should fix the problem immediately. I mean, Jesus, she raised him, she knew him well, and she believed on him, and no doubt she thought, can you just, you know, snap your fingers or say the magic words, you know, use your power, just fix this. Can you just get this fixed so that we can move on, so that nobody knows about this problem and there's no embarrassment here? Can you just resolve this right away? It's easy for us to think that as well. Why doesn't the Lord fix this right now? Or even 5 minutes ago? We would like our problems resolved immediately. But the Lord has the particular resolution that's needed. He could have stepped into the big dining hall and spoken words of miraculous words. He could have called on God's power. He could have done any way he chose. But he chose a particular way. He does things in a particular way. in a particular timeline because he cares. He's careful to do it a certain way because he cares. Sometimes we want to resolve problems by just, we don't care how it's done, just fix it. But the Lord is not that way. He cares about the resolutions, and he did resolve it. He told the servants what to do, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them. Draw them out now and bear. And they didn't know what would happen, I would assume. They didn't know what was going to go on. But verse 9, when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made, wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. Not only does the Lord care about our problems and care about our resolutions, but he cares about our results. Do you have problems right now that need resolution? The Lord cares about those. Don't tell yourself that God's ignoring that or that God's uninvolved, he's unmoved, he is disinterested. He cares about your problems. He cares about them. And he wants to resolve them. He cares about the resolution of them, but he also cares about the results. I think about, you know, if we're outside in the summertime and there's a mosquito bothering us, or maybe you're trying to take a nap, trying to sleep at night, maybe and there's a mosquito, and it's really aggravating. It keeps you from sleep. It bothers you. It bugs you. And you just, you don't care how the mosquito is gotten rid of. You just want him to be gotten rid of. I don't care what we have to do. Let's just get rid of him so we can move on to more important things. Because this is really bothering me. And we can approach our problems that way. I don't really care how it's taken out of the way. Just get rid of it. The process is not the problem so much. It's not the question. I just want the result. But I'm thankful that the Lord is not that way. He cares not only about how he resolves our problems, but he also cares about the result. We just want to get it out of the way and be done with it. He could have done it any way that he chose. He could have matched the quality of the first wine. He could have created a substandard level of wine. And nobody would have noticed because the governor of the feast said, you know, usually at the beginning of the feast, the best wine, the highest quality is brought out. And people enjoy that. And then as the feast goes on, you bring out the lesser quality and then the lesser. And you end up with the lowest quality, because you might not even use it up to get to that point. He said, but we're tasting the best now. This is unusual. This is unique. This is not how it normally goes. And that's how the Lord works. The Lord comes down to us in our life, and we think it's a common problem. It's painful. We wish it were over with. We might even think it's an unusual problem. Nobody else has it this bad. God, do you care? Yes, he cares. And he comes to us in our problems and he says, I care that you have that problem and I want to resolve it. I want to do it. I don't want you to resolve it and just you fix it. Maybe Jesus could have said, well, don't talk to me about it. You know, why don't you go to the neighbors and see if they have something they can sell you? Maybe there's another wedding down the road where they've got extra. Like, go figure it out yourself. He didn't have that approach. He said, I want to fix this. I will resolve this. And I'm going to do it best. Mary submitted to that, and so did the servants. She let him fix the problem. A lot of times we just want to do it. We want to be rid of it, and so we're tired of waiting on God. We're tired of waiting for him to accomplish his purpose. I don't know what he's doing, so I'm just going to fix it. Apparently he's not paying attention, so I'll just resolve the issue. But the Lord cares about the results, and when we let him do it, best. But he also cares about our understanding. Look at verse 11. It says, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. This is what the Lord was really after. In the grand scheme, the most important priority, yes, he was concerned that they had run out of wine. No, he did not. He was not willing for the groom and his family to be embarrassed and humiliated. Yes, he did want to provide his physical need, but what was his highest priority? It was to manifest forth his glory so that others could see that God did this and so that his disciples would believe on him. And you and I have problems in our life, and we say, does Jesus care? Yes, he cares. Well, then why doesn't he fix it? Because he wants us to see that he is God and that he is Lord and that he wants us to believe on him. That's what he's after. That's what he's most concerned with, is with our understanding of him and understanding what he's trying to do. We can sometimes have this attitude. You know, maybe your child has a problem, or maybe a friend has a problem. They're struggling with it, and you can see that they're not doing it right, and you just get frustrated, and we have this attitude, just get out of the way and let me fix it. It's impatience. Let me just do it. I know what to do. Let me just fix it. And we might have this attitude with other people, as I said, because we see that they just don't understand, and just let me do it. Just get out of the way and quit trying. Let me fix it. That's an impatient attitude, and the Lord doesn't have that attitude with us. He used this naturally occurring problem in a humble and insignificant wedding feast to reveal his love for people. And he revealed his care for our problems. And he revealed his wonderful and omnipotent character to those who are willing to believe on him. And he's still doing these things today. And what I'm talking about is our biggest problem. You and I have a lot of problems in life. They're minor problems and significant, severe problems, all kinds of problems. We have problems like a flat tire. We have problems like aching muscles. We have problems like rude neighbors or high food prices. All kinds of problems in our life. And we might say, does the Lord care about that? Yes, he does care. We have a lot of problems, and I would say most, if not all of our problems, seem very small when compared to the world's problems. Again, a war is a big problem, and my problem, whatever problems I might have, do not compare with a war on a national scale. Does Jesus care about my problems compared to, yes, he does care. But our problems usually seem big to us. Even if it's not a big problem to us, it can still be a severe problem. You might have one small part of your body that hurts. It's only small part, but it hurts really bad. It's a severe problem, even though it may be a small one. And Jesus cares about those. But he is most concerned about our biggest problem. And he desires to use our smaller problems to get us to where he wants us to be so that he can fix our biggest problem. And our biggest problem is our sin. He used this shortage of wine to show people that he is God. And why do people need to see that? Because we are sinners. And we need to believe on God, believe on Christ for salvation if our biggest problem is going to be resolved. Here is our problem, our biggest problem. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We all know that verse, no doubt. You've heard that verse many times. But when was the last time you sat and meditated about that? All have sinned and come short. That is a big problem. Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, "There is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not." That is a problem. It is a universal problem. Every single one of us has the same problem, that we have all sinned. And that doesn't minimize, a lot of times, if we were to say, oh yes, you're special, I'm special, we're all unique, yes. And when we ascribe something to everybody, it sort of nullifies it. If we're all bad, if we're all the same thing, it's not so special anymore. But that is not true of sin. All have sinned, and so it's not a big deal anymore. No, all have sinned. There is not a just man upon earth. Everyone deserves eternal judgment because of our sin. That is a big problem. And you can only consider it in your own life. You deserve eternal judgment for your sin. And so do I. That is a big, big problem. It's our biggest problem. And the Lord is concerned about that problem. Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." We don't go through our life naturally thinking about that problem. We think about the problem of, you know, our power just went out. What are we going to do now? Our clothes don't fit right. What are we going to do now? Our car is making that strange noise. What are we going to do now? Those are the problems we think about. The Lord's thinking about the fact that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Let's not get our eyes on the small problems and forget the biggest problem that we have. Let's not, when we're helping others, let's not help them only in small ways. Small problems, yes, they matter, but this bigger problem is much more of an issue. The biggest problem, God's concerned about that too. We don't think about this problem enough. We think more about our daily problems, our much more minor problems. But the Lord knows that if our sin problem isn't resolved, then He will have to judge us for all eternity. Forever is a long time. It's a long time to be judged. The Lord cares about that. Do you? Why does God care about my problems? Unfortunately, when it comes to the biggest problem, sometimes, I should say, not sometimes, in every case, when it comes to our biggest problem, God cares more about it than we do. And it's our problem. Yeah, I'm a sinner, everybody is, I've made some mistakes. No, that's not your problem. Your problem is you have sinned against the holy God and you deserve judgment. Do you care about that problem half as much as God cares about your problem? That's our biggest problem. And so often we don't even care about it. We're not even thinking about it. We're not moved by it. We're not bothered by it. We'll just go through life and ignore it. But it's our biggest problem. Does Jesus care? Oh, yes, He cares. I know He cares. Jesus said in Luke 5:32, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I came to call the sinners to repentance because I care about that problem. And too many times, sinners don't. Sinners don't care about the problem. Turn to Luke chapter 13. Do you care about this problem of yours? Does it bother you? Does it move you to act? Does it move you to seek God? Too often we don't even care about our biggest problem. And we complain that we think God doesn't care enough about our small problems. But He cares more about our biggest problem than we do. Luke 13 verse 2, and Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? There were some Galileans that were killed. Do you think they were greater sinners than others because they suffered this? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And then He referred to another contemporary event, or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them. Think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? That terrible thing that happened to them, that was proof, because that doesn't happen to many people. They must have been extra wicked. Verse 5, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. We think about historical figures, terrible people, serial killers and dictators and wicked and violent people. They were terrible. They had a big problem and God's going to judge them and they deserve that. And they're extra sinful and I'm not like that. But Jesus says, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. No, I'm a good person. That's not my problem. Oh, yes, it is. It is our biggest problem. And so often, God cares about it so much more than we do. Sinners tend to say to God, I'm a good person. And it's my problems that I need help with. It's not the biggest problem. Let me back up. We say, God, I'm a good person. And the real problems in my life are not of my own making. The real problems of my life come from others. They're the problem. Can you fix them? They're the wicked ones. They're the evil ones. Let me tell you. The people around me are the problem, not my own heart, not my own lusts. But Christ came to free us from that deception. We're always going to give ourselves the benefit of the doubt and lie to ourselves about our problem. But Jesus came to show us the truth about our problem. Turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. A Pharisee, a righteous man in the world's eyes, very religious man, very disciplined man. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's the biggest problem that man has, and this is the resolution, to be born again. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? What does this born again mean? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Being born again is not a physical birth like it was the first time. You must be born spiritually. That is how you can have your biggest problem resolved. Look at verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the resolution of the biggest problem. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So many people are not aware of their biggest problem. I've talked to so many folks at the door, and I say, if you could know whether you're on your way to heaven or not, would you want to know? And they say no, and I ask them why, and they say, because if I knew that I was on my way to heaven, I would quit trying to be good. In other words, or they'll say, I trust that I'll be able to resolve this. I'll be able to work it, do enough good works that when I get to heaven, God will accept me. I'm still working on it. I'm not there yet, but I'm going to keep working, and I trust that it'll be enough. But they don't realize that John 3:18 says, He that believeth not is condemned already. There is no standard that you can work hard and reach, and you know you're getting there. You're almost there. Before you die, you can reach it. It is the sentence has already been passed. It's already been confirmed and set in stone for you. Your destination is already determined. It doesn't matter what you do now. It's already set. If you haven't believed, you're condemned already. There is no change to be made in terms of your works and reaching heaven and earning it. It's already you're already condemned. Your biggest problem is not that you need to keep piling up good works. Your biggest problem is that you're already condemned, and God knows this, and he came to call sinners to repentance. He gave himself, died on the cross, because he cares about our biggest need. 1 John 4:9, and this was manifested, the love of God toward us. Here's how we know. Here's how we can see that God loves us. Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We love ourselves, and we don't like having problems. And we say, Lord, do you care? I mean, did you see this problem that I have? And he says, yes, I care so much that I died for you. You're not looking at the biggest problem. We care. We might care about the suffering of others. It should move us. It should touch us that others are suffering. But how many of us are willing to die in order to help others? Maybe some are, but that's pretty rare for us. Christ stands alone in his love and care for us. And yet, we still tend to ask, does Jesus care? Again, the song says, oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. And I would ask you today, what problems do you have? What problems did you carry today? What burdens are you carrying today? Do you know and believe that the Lord cares for those and cares for you? Do you know that He wants to resolve those problems? And do you know how He wants to use those problems to draw you nearer to Himself? You may not know those things. You may not know how He wants to resolve them. But I know how you can begin to find out. You can draw near to the Savior today. You can have Him be your Savior. And then you can know and you can see Him resolve those things for you. When you draw near to Him, He won't reject you. John 7:37, it says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirsts, let him come unto me and drink." Spiritually thirsting. Do you thirst for God? He's inviting you. Do you have this problem? I'm here to meet it. I'm here to resolve it. John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. He cares about our problem. He cares more about our biggest problem than He cares about our daily problems. But He loves us, and so He cares about all the problems. And He wants to use things like our daily problems to show us how much He cares about our biggest problem. He was at this marriage in Cana. How big a problem was running out of wine? Couldn't they just drink water? But He cared about it. And He resolved it. And He was glorified in it. So that the disciples would believe He can fix their biggest problem. And He can fix your biggest problem. Well, I really wish you could just fix this one. Well, He probably wants to use this one to help you understand that He can fix the biggest one. There's a song that's titled, "Do You Know My Jesus?" Maybe you know it. The words are good. "Have you a heart that's weary, tending a load of care? Are you a soul that's seeking rest from a burden you bear? Who knows your disappointments? Who hears each time you cry? Who understands your heartaches? Who dries the tears from your eyes?" And the chorus says, "Do you know my Jesus? Do you know my friend? Have you heard He loves you and that He will abide till the end?" Jesus cares. And our daily problems distress us, and they tend to grab our attention. But He's concerned with our biggest problem. And if you're saved, that biggest problem of sin and condemnation has been resolved. But what about those around you? Are you cared about their, do you care about their biggest problem? The Lord does. And if we love others the way the Lord loves them, we'll care about those problems too. We will be moved by those things. What problems do you have today? Maybe it's what we would call a small problem, an insignificant problem. But the Lord cares about it, and you should bring it to Him. You should go to Him like Mary did to Jesus. "Lord, they have no wine." It's no big deal, right? I'm not going to bother Him with it. He doesn't care. Yes, He does. Take it to Him. He has a plan for it. He'll use it for His glory if you go to Him with it. Cast your burdens on Him, because He cares. 1 Peter 5:7 says, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." It begins with our biggest problem. Will you come to Him and trust that He wants to save you? Will you repent of your sin so that He can save you? He cares about your biggest problem and all of the lesser ones. I'm glad that Jesus cares. And if we're thinking right, we'll care about others too and their problems. Because we know a God who cares and who can resolve them and be glorified in the process. What burdens do you have today? What cares? Bring them to the Lord. Give your sin to Him. Trust Him. be saved. Today is the day of salvation. He cares about your biggest problem. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you care.